turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Book of Acts, chapter 4. I'd like to read verses 8 through verse 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone," speaking of Christ, "which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." In these verses, we see Peter and John and a man who had been crippled from birth, but he's been healed. And they're standing in the midst of this Christ-hating, Christ-despising, Christ-rejecting council in Jerusalem. We see that in verse 7. So there are these three in the midst of this council. This council is greatly distressed. They are extremely annoyed. They are incensed. And they are very bewildered. Peter and John have been brought before this council to be questioned. How this lame man who had been lame from his birth is no longer lame. The question is put forth to Peter and John, I'm sure in a tone of anger. By what power, in verse 7, by what power or by what name have you done this? Our text records Peter's response to this question. And we'll take the main thought today from verse 10, which is a portion of his response, where Peter twice attributes this man's miraculous healing to Jesus Christ. Twice he uses the word "by" in reference of Christ. In other words, Christ is the one who performed the action. The subject today is a life touched and transformed by him. By him is the emphasis, and that is the emphasis of verse 10. First of all, what led to this standing before the council? That takes us back to chapter 3. Verses 1 through 11, where we have record of a miracle of healing. These miracles, of course, are recorded all through the Gospels. And they are pictures of both the needs of the unsaved sinner. They are also pictures of the inability of the unsaved sinner. They serve as pictures of the sufficiency or the saving power of the Lord. A miracle is God acting above his own laws of nature. God has established laws of nature, as Brother Mark spoke this morning in the devotional. When God does a miracle, he works above the laws that he has established in nature. It is something that cannot be explained in natural terms. And that's what this council wants Peter and John to do. Explain to us how this man is no longer lame. You can't explain it in natural terms. And Peter makes that quite clear. So miracles are extraordinary demonstrations and proof of the almighty power of God. And every healing miracle in all the Word of God, something was done that could not be done by the individual or any other person. A miracle is a literal event. We must remember that. But we also must remember it's not merely an event. It is something that is meant to teach us. It is something that is meant to preach to us. And this is true of all the miracles, whether they be healing miracles or miracles over nature. In observing the various miracles of healing recorded in the Word of God, again, it's important to always be mindful that the diseases, the infirmities, the condition that the healed individual was in, as grave and as terrible and as loathsome as their diseases and infirmities might have been, they pale in comparison to the need of what they portray. They pale in comparison to the needs of the unsaved sinner. Along those same lines, as great and as amazing and as spectacular and impressive as the miracle might be, all of that pales in comparison to what they portray, the salvation of a sinner. In other words, there is no need as dire as the need of the unsaved, and there is no miracle as spectacular as the salvation of the soul. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 1, Peter and John are going into the temple. We're told it's the ninth hour. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They arrive in verse 2, the gate of the temple, called Beautiful. Outside of that gate, there was a certain man, lame from his mother's womb. How he got to that gate, he was carried there. And this was done daily. He was laid daily at the gate of the temple. Why? To ask alms, to live off the charitable donations of those going into the temple. From chapter 4 and verse 22, we learn that this man, who was lame from his mother's womb and who was carried and laid daily at the gate of the temple to ask alms, is over 40 years old. Acts 4, verse 22. So this man is over 40 years old. And as Peter and John arrive at the gate of the temple, they hear and they see this lame man asking for alms. Spare change? Can you spare some change for a poor crippled man? And as you see this lame man laying there, sitting there, laying there, whatever his position was, he's a picture. He's a picture of the inability of the sinner. He's a picture of the poverty of the sinner. He's a picture of the desperate need of the unsaved sinner. If you're here and unsaved, this is a picture of you. But keep in mind, the picture fails to depict the real depths of your condition. It fails to depict the real depths of your need. It's only a picture. It's a real event here, but this is only a picture of your need as a sinner. In other words, you are worse off than the man in the picture. So Peter and John arrive. at the temple. They hear and they see this man. And they stop. There he is. He's there on the ground, not really looking at anybody, begging, spare change to help a poor crippled man, spare change for a poor crippled man. And they don't really look up. They might roll their eyes up a little bit. And Peter and John come upon this man. And Peter says, "Look at us." And the man looked up. The reason he looked up was because he was expecting to receive alms. This was his reason for looking up. And Peter says to him, "Rise and walk. Get up. Quit sitting there. Quit begging. Get up and walk." And as that man we see here in Acts chapter 3, as this is said in verse 6, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And at that time, Peter reached forth his hand to help the man up. But as that man was sitting there, he's heard those words, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." He feels something he's never felt before. It says that his feet and his ankle bones receive strength. I believe this takes place as Peter is reaching forth his hand, and immediately his feet and ankle bones receive strength. So there he is. He's sitting there. Just sitting there. "Look at us." He looks up expecting to receive something. "Rise up and walk in the name of Christ." And all of a sudden the man begins to feel strength. Begins to feel a sensation in his ankles and in his feet that he's never ever felt in his entire life. 40 years. It was God doing a work inside of this man. He was doing a work on his bones. No one could see what was going on in this man's feet and ankle bones. Peter and John couldn't see it. No one could see it. But this man, he felt something that he's never felt before. And as Peter is reaching forth his hand, it says that he leaped up. He leaped up as a result of the inward working in his feet and his ankle bones. He leaped up. It does not say that he felt this strength in his feet and his ankle bones and he... Brother Tim getting up from a chair struggled to get up. He leaped up. And then it says he stood. There he is standing. He's not unbalanced. He's not tipping. Peter and John didn't have to rush to him to hold him up. There he is standing. And all the joy that filled this man's soul as he's standing there. And he feels that strength in his feet and his ankle bones. And it says that he not only leaped up, but he walked. And we picture him, he's walking. He's walking back and forth. And he's never done this before. He's never done this before. And he's 40 years old. He knows how to walk all of a sudden. The paralysis is gone. His life is new. And at that very moment, this man There he is. He's walking. He has the liberty to go anywhere he pleases. He could have walked home. He could have ran home. He could have walked anywhere that he wanted to walk. He had that liberty. But notice verse 8. He entered with them into the temple. Could have gone anywhere. And he entered with Peter and John into the temple. As Peter and John, perhaps walking in their normal fashion, walking in their normal, at their normal pace, this man was walking. I don't believe he was limping. I don't believe he was struggling at all. I believe his walk was perhaps healthier than Peter and John. And it says that he was walking and leaping. That is, he would take a few steps and then he would jump. He might hop. He might skip. He might raise his leg. Whoa, I never did this before. He might shake his leg. Wow, I never did this. Isn't this great? This man's excited. And it says that he's also praising the Lord. Indicative of the joy and excitement that he's feeling. He is celebrating the Lord in his life. And I believe that he would just take a few steps and he would say, "Praise the Lord! Thank you, Jesus!" And then he might run a little bit and he would say, "Praise the Lord! Thank you, Lord! Thank you, Lord!" He might hop, he might do all kinds of things. But he was praising the Lord. And the people in the temple, they had seen this man lame from his mother's womb many times. Because it says he was laid daily at the gate. So these people who were accustomed to going into the temple, there was this man. It was his fixture. He would be laying there at the gate, begging for alms. So the people in the temple, they had seen this man. They had heard this man begging. They had probably tossed some coins in his direction. They were accustomed to seeing him. In fact, that very day, upon entering the temple, they had seen him. They heard him. Some of them may have thrown some change his way. But all of a sudden, they're sitting there in the temple, and there are these shouts. He's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. There are these shouts reverberating throughout the temple. The natural response is, you're going to look up. They look up, and there he is, walking and praising God. What a change. What a change from just a few moments ago. Notice verse 10. And they knew that it was he which sat at the which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they hear the shouts of praise. They look up. And they might have whispered to one another, "Is that the man from outside? Is that the lame man? Well, I'm not sure. Let me look. Yeah, I think it's him. Oh, it can't be." And they come to the realization, it's him. It's him. There is no doubt in their mind that it's him. And the Bible says that they were filled. That is, they were completely taken with wonder. That is, an awe came over them. And it says that they were filled with amazement. That is, they were astonished. They were stunned. They could hardly believe what they were seeing at that which had happened unto him. They realized to see this man walking, something had to occur. Something had to have happened. Something has transpired in his life. And then they do what the mere religious always have a tendency to do. In verses 11, in verse 12. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. So they've said something unto him in the form of a question. Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? They did what the mere religious are prone to do. They were anxious to give Peter and John the credit. Oh, great job, Peter! Great job, John! You guys, man, you did it! This man's been laying there for a long time. You guys did it! And Peter, paraphrasing, said, why are you looking at us as if we had anything to do with this man walking? We didn't do anything. Peter then, in verses 13 through 26, proceeded to preach Christ unto the people there in the temple. In those verses, in verses 13 through 26, if I counted right, there are 20 references to Jesus Christ. We're counting pronouns. But there are 20 references to Jesus Christ. So he's preaching Christ unto these people. In verse 16, he says, it is by him. It is by him. It is by him that this lame man from his mother's womb is now in perfect soundness. He says in verse 16. Coming to chapter 4, as Peter and John are preaching, the Sadducees had become greatly disturbed by all that had gone on. More disturbed at what Peter was preaching, Peter and John. So they came and arrested Peter and John. And since it was close to the evening, it was too late for trial. Again, all this started around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They held them until the next day. We read that in Acts 4, verse 3. And that brings us to this council. In verse 7, we read, and when they had set them in the midst, standing before this council. This council hates Christ, despises Christ, rejects Christ in every way. There stands Peter and John and also the man who had been lame. That this man is there is obvious from the last part of verse 10. By him doth this man stand before you whole. And it is also obvious from verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them. So he's there. So it's Peter, John, and the man who had been healed. And they're standing before this very annoyed and very incensed council. This very confused council. And they ask Peter and John a question. Verse 7. By what power or by what name have you done this? What they want to know is, we want to know how this man here got from verse 2 of Acts chapter 3 to verse 8 of Acts chapter 3. We want to know how this occurred. Again, they're giving credit. They think it's a work of Peter and John. How did you do this? By what power? Peter responds to the question. And his response is recorded in the verses that we read for a text. In his response, he immediately draws attention to Jesus Christ. Immediately. We see that in verse 10. And oh, how they hated that name. Oh, how that council hated that name. The very mention of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the very mention of that name would strike a nerve in everyone on that council. And would further infuriate them. And he went on and he made continuous references to Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 10. You see it in verse 11. In verse 12. Peter says here to this council, he says, if the reason we are brought before you is this man who was lame, how he's been healed, he says in verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people. He says, if this is the reason you've brought us here, I want you to know with absolute certainty that this man stands before you whole by him, by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You notice today, you can take a drunk, and this drunk goes to AA meetings, and he gets off the alcohol, and his life is turned around, and people are so happy. Oh, it's wonderful that you're going to AA. It's wonderful. I'm glad you're going. I'm glad they're helping you. And that don't bother anybody. You take this same drunk, and he says, I'm going to church. Oh, you've struck a nerve. Now you've struck a nerve. And you take this same man, and all of a sudden he's sober. And people say, what happened? And he says, the Lord saved my soul. People they can't handle it. You tell them, I went to AA meeting. Oh, that's great, buddy. I'm happy for you. I hope you keep it up. I'll be praying for you. I'll be thinking about you. I'm really happy for you. That's the world's response. But tell them that Jesus Christ saved my soul. Buddy, you've lost your mind. So Peter says to these, he says, I want you to know for absolute certainty that neither I or John had a thing to do with this. It's by him. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now as that was going on, these men were looking at Peter and John. Peter is doing the speaking, but Peter and John are both standing there, and they're looking at him because in verse 13 it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. So they're looking at Peter and John. But they're not only looking at Peter and John, they're also very intently looking at this man who had been healed. Verse 14 says, and beholding the man which was healed. And I believe it just struck a nerve just looking at him. Because there he stands and he's just smiling. He's just as happy as can be. He's no longer out there outside of the gate begging. with a look of misery on his face. He's just standing there as happy as he can be. And when Peter and John said, "By him does this man stand before you whole," I can see that man standing there. That's right. That's right. You tell him, Peter. You tell him. That's right. And they just got more and more infuriated. So there he stands. A man of really no significance. His name is never given. We read in Acts 3 verse 1, a certain man. We read in Acts 3 verse 10, again, his name is not referred to. And here in Acts 4 and verse 10, this man, his name is never given. Why? Because he's insignificant. He was an insignificant individual. He was not a noteworthy individual. He was not an individual of any consequence. He was not worthy. He was not deserving. But yet in spite of that, by him doth this man stand before you whole. Yeah, he's insignificant, but by him doth this man stand before you whole. Here is a man who had been born in a terrible condition, lame from his mother's womb. That is, he was born with something so wrong with his feet and ankles that he was unable to stand or to walk. But in spite of that, there he stands. And Peter says, "I want you to know it's by him, Jesus Christ, that this man stands." Here is a man who for over 40 years lived his life as a lame man. He was carried daily to the gate of the temple. And he would sit there daily at the temple asking alms. This was his life. His life was defined by his condition. And as you would walk and you see this man every single day, see him there, lame, he cannot walk. He moves around a little, but he can't get up. He can't walk, and he's begging for money. You see a picture of pity. You see a picture of misery and gloom and helplessness and hopelessness. And he's over 40 years old. And no doubt he has the looks and marks of a man who's been through the ringer. This man has not lived an easy life. And there he is. He'd be carried to the gate of the temple every day. They would carry him back home. The next day they would do it all over again. But there he stands. And Peter says, "I want you to know the reason he's standing here is because of him. Because of Jesus." There stands a man who could not be fixed. He would sit outside the temple. He would ask alms, ask for any spare change. But no matter how much money he collected in any given day, at the end of the day, he was a lame man. At the end of the day, he would go home a lame man. The alms of religion could not help this man. The good deeds of others could not make him walk. All it could give him some temporary relief. He might be able to buy a meal, but it couldn't fix him. And I'm sure that in that 40-year span, this man tried various methods to walk. And I'm sure in his over 40 years, it's because this is what people do, I'm sure there were plenty of people that had suggestions for him. "You know, if I was you, I would do such and such. You know, I had a cousin who was in the same condition as you. You know what he did?" No matter how many suggestions, nothing would change this man's condition. I'm sure there were time over 40 years that he watched people walk and he thought, "Oh, I wish I could walk." I'm sure as a child he watched other children running and jumping and walking. And I'm sure he thought, "Oh, I wish I could do that. I wish I could do that." And I'm sure as he sat there outside the gate of the temple and he'd see people walk in, I'm sure he thought, well, I wish I could go in there. I wish I could go into the temple. But there he stands. There he stands. A man who could not be fixed. No matter how much he wished, no matter how much he dreamed, all his wishing and all of his dreaming, at the end of the day, he was still a lame man. But there he stands. And Peter says, I want you to know the reason he's standing, it's by him. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He says, this man that you've seen laying as a cripple at the gate of the temple, this man that you knew and recognized as a cripple, this man that you've never seen stand, you've never seen walk, here he stands. Sadducees, look at him. Look at him. There he stands. And I'm sure these Sadducees, because that's what Sadducees do, the mere religious, they looked at this man intently, just hoping to see, oh, I'm getting tired, Peter and John. I've got to sit down a while. Oh, they were longing to hear that. They were longing to see some weakness in this man, something to discredit the miracle. But there he stood. Stood firmly. And Peter says in verse 10, he mentions Jesus Christ and he also mentions their sin, whom ye crucified. You remember Jesus? You ought to. You crucified him. You remember that? That's what Peter's saying. Let me call to your memory how you crucified Jesus Christ. But you know what? God raised him up after 3 days. And you know what else? By him doth this man stand before you. Oh. May you and I that are saved always be mindful where we were, the condition that we were in. And may we never, ever, ever forget it was by Him that we stand amongst the redeemed. Never, ever forget that. Also, may we have the conviction of heart. If my salvation is due entirely to Him, He's worthy. He's worthy of all. He's worthy. I ought to follow Him. I ought to serve Him. My life ought to be separated unto Him. If this is all by Him, certainly He ought to have the preeminence in my life. Certainly you would want to identify yourself with Him. That ought to be our conviction. It's by Him. I don't believe that this man ever said, Peter and John, I want to thank you for what you've done. What did they do? All they did was present a truth. Everything else the Lord did. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And you think Peter and John went home that day and began to discuss this and say, you know, I've never seen such an ungrateful individual in all my life. John, did he ever say thank you to you? No, Peter, he never did. Did he say thank you to you, Peter? No, he never did. That discussion never took place because they knew it was by him. May we always remember that. If you're here and lost today, verse 12, Peter went on to say, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You must be saved. I want to go to heaven. Who doesn't? You must be saved. You must be saved. That's the only way. And he preached to them that Jesus Christ was the only Savior. There is hope. There is hope for every lost sinner. But only in Christ. Only in Christ. The righteousness that sinner needs is in Christ. The cleansing that sinner needs is in Christ. The forgiveness that sinner needs is in Christ. The pardon, the reconciliation, the peace, the acceptance that sinner needs with God, it's all in Christ. So if you're here and lost today, there is a Savior, Jesus Christ. You must be saved. There's no other hope for you. And by no other name will you be saved. Someone may say, well, I'm searching. Let me end your search. There's no need to look for another. He's the only one. He's the only one. And you know what happened to this man was unexpected. I don't believe he got up that morning with the thought, I believe I'm going to walk today. He was laid at the gate of the temple. Well, I hope someone comes by today and says, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Those thoughts never crossed his mind. So what happened was unexpected. It was also instantaneous. It says immediately, he received strength in his feet and ankle bones. It was an inward work. We've seen it happen. Seen people hateful. The Lord does an instant work and results in change. Results in an outward change. The outward change here was the man leaped up and he walked and he went in the temple with them and he praised God. That's how it happens. It's unexpected, it's instant. And it's complete. It's complete. By Him. May we be mindful. If you're here and saved, by Him. By Him. It's all by Him. When you get to glory, that truth will really sink in. It's by Him. Then you'll see Him with your own eyes. You'll have to have a glorified body to be able to stand it. It's by Him. He's the reason I'm here. He's the reason I'm here. No one gets to heaven any other way. He's the reason. And they fall at His feet and they praise His name. By Him. By Him. We that are saved, it's by Him. You that are unsaved, if you're ever going to be saved, it'll be by Him. It'll be by Him. That's not going to change. Well, you know, we're getting more modern now, and maybe you'll do it a little different. By Him. It's not going to change. That's how it's going to happen. By Him. And it can happen anywhere. It can happen in a pew. It can happen on a bar stool. It can happen anywhere. It can happen in places of ill repute. An instant work comes upon an individual. that they have nothing to do with. They have no control over. You know, that lame man, as he's sitting there in the strength, he feels this sensation that he's never felt in his life, is in his feet and ankle bones. What if he would have sat there and said, "Oh, I'm going to fight this off. I'm going to fight this off." He couldn't do it. You can't do it. It's not possible. Oh, people will say, "Oh, so-and-so was under such conviction. You should have sung some more verses in the invitation. I believe they would come." Let me tell you something. If the Lord begins His work, they'll leap up. Peter and John didn't have to stand there and plead and plead and plead and give illustrations and read the man a poem or two, give him some crutches. Because of the inward work that was going on, he leaped up.